Let's take our Bibles and look together in Exodus chapter 7. I've entitled this, The God-Man Exemplified. You know, in reading the Old Testament scriptures, prophets, priests, and kings, they're all types of the prophet, the priest, the king who was to come. So everything we find by way of instruction given to Moses as the representative of the people of Israel, we can learn from and find in him a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he was still a man. So there are many aspects of him as a man that you look at and think that's why it was necessary for Christ to come to fulfill all that the type represented. Perfections in Christ, not in any of these of the Old Testament. So the God-man exemplified. Here in Exodus 7, we come to the part where the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. I don't know exactly why the translators put God here in lower case, because Moses was anything but as a God, little G-O-D, to Pharaoh. If you go back and look at the original Hebrew, it's the same word for God. So to read it, it would be stating here, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh. In other words, what you speak as God's prophet. As you stand there, you speak as God's priest. Mediation for this people, but also as you come to Pharaoh, you speak as God's king. And that God had purposed that under Moses he would rule over this people. So I believe it's important to clarify. There's no error at all in the original text, but we have to compare scripture with scripture, and these were translators that had a daunting task of looking to the Lord. And I know some say, well, isn't that an error? No, we have the original. It's like at least copies of the original. And that's why the Lord's given to us. He's preserved these down through the years that we might, as it says of the Bereans, they search the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul was preaching unto them were so. So that's really why the title of this message is The God-Man Exemplified. Just like with any type, you take a mold, and then from that mold you make something else. You might see some particular flaws in the mold, and yet the product that it is purposed to make is without error. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. These were but men. These were but types. And it was necessary that they fail, because if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Even Moses, in his flesh and weakness, acknowledged that there was another prophet that the Lord would raise up, like unto him, hear him. So here we see then both Moses, as the Lord said, I have made thee as God, Pharaoh. But then, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. The Lord raised up both Moses, that I believe represents the law. And then you have Aaron here that represents the priest, the prophet. Combined together, Moses and Aaron, they are a representation of who Christ would be, one person in the flesh when he would come. Verse 2 again is the God-man exemplified. It says here, Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. I'm sure that when Moses went in before Pharaoh, remember he'd been raised in Pharaoh's court. Egyptians would have perhaps looked very much like an Egyptian. But now we're some 40 years later, and the household in which he had been raised, that Pharaoh was no longer. The Lord had raised up another Pharaoh that did not know Moses. And yet coming to him now, because he was spent 40 years in the backside of the desert, that appearing now before Pharaoh would have been unrecognizable as being God's prophet, or God's king, God's priest, much like when Christ came. He stood before those Pharisees and spoke. We know even here it says, thou shalt speak all that I command thee. When Christ spoke, he did not speak but what the Father gave him the exact words to say. That's what a prophet is. That's who Christ is, as the prophet of God. Didn't chit-chat, but spoke as the Father gave him utterance. Such was the Spirit of God in him. So as Moses would have stood there before Pharaoh, and it says, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. Remember that Moses had complained that he was a stammerer, and he couldn't speak. And so the Lord said, well, I've prepared your brother Aaron, who's his older brother. He'll speak unto Pharaoh on your behalf. Again, it's a picture that anything that God has to say to sinners, no matter how hardened they may be, is going to be through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king. Rabbi Moses was said to be weak. In fact, it's interesting that in Romans 8, it speaks of the law as being weak in that it could not render anybody perfect. A simple law declared. But the law revealed in Christ, even as Aaron here is that prophet to speak, we see the full picture of who God's Son is as the God-man, the representative. When they looked on him, they didn't see God. In fact, they mocked him. Yet he was God in the flesh, just like Moses and Aaron. He goes before Pharaoh. He's going to mock them, thinking himself to be more powerful in his authority than these that God was sent. But you can see in verse 3, in all things God's purpose is done. Whether men see God in Christ or not, it doesn't mean that he isn't. And just because men deny him who he is, as he's revealed in these scriptures, does not mean that it is not so. This is a very strong word here. The Lord says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth, the signs and wonders that he did. And yet these Pharisees did not believe on him. It's not signs and wonders that are going to convince any sinner. People say that today. Well, if God could just show today signs and wonders as he did back in the day, then we might have a whole lot more converted. Oh no. In fact, this is a very strong statement here in verse 3 that we find the Apostle Paul repeating again over there in Romans 9, that God will show mercy to whom he will, and whom he will, he what hardeneth. This is a God that men don't know. They profess to know a God that loves everybody and wants everybody to be saved. And if men would just believe on him, the flame is there, you just have to fan it, and then you can believe them. It says here that God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He's saying, I'm going to leave him to his own devices. That's what God does to harden. Jacob who I love, Esau who I hate. So God left Esau to his own devices. That's how God works. So in the end, none can say to God, what doest thou? As if he's to blame. We have within all of us the same hardness of heart that if God does not act in grace and draw our hearts to Him, then we'll never believe. But the thing is, He doesn't owe salvation to anyone. If you ever get in your mind the notion that somehow God owes what He does for one, He does for the other, we don't even live that way. Think about the last time as the Lord directed you, you helped somebody out. And somebody else heard about that and came to you and said, well, if you're going to do that for them, you've got to do that for me. That's the fastest way to get the door slammed. Because the grace of God is distinct. He'll have mercy on whom He will, and He hardens whom He will. Again, go back to Romans chapter 9, where the Lord directed Paul to write that it was for this purpose that God raised up Pharaoh. It was to harden him and to manifest His glory in condemning him left to his own devices with the very pride in his heart. And so all of this we see the Lord direct. He's about to do a great work in delivering this people out of Egypt. Verse 4, and again we see not just God's foreknowledge. Foreknowledge in Scripture means God knowing ahead of time what He will do. It's not God knowing ahead of time what man will do, but what He will do, what He has decreed, what He has purposed. And when He says in verse 4, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. Here's the reason, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies. That's how he sees these were in captivity. And my people, or even my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. You think about the judgments that God brought upon Egypt and the 10 plagues that occurred. You realize that in studying that, every one of those plagues represented a god that these Egyptians worshipped. But God showed Himself mighty in destroying those gods. Here again, we see a picture of the God-man exemplified, because when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, there was a work to be accomplished against Satan. Think about a god that men worship, but more importantly, against the very sin that was the curse of those that He needed to and would deliver. So that when you see God with a mighty hand coming in and defeating these gods of Egypt in order to deliver His people, and doing it through the hand of Moses, move forward and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a battle to be fought. There were judgments to be rendered. And ultimately, it was going to be accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would deliver His people from their bondage, from their evil. That's why the last of the plagues was the Passover lamb, whereby when that death angel passed through the land, anybody that did not have that blood on the doorposts, their firstborn was taken. These were judgments back in Egypt in that day. But the same judgments, talk about the cross, the work of the cross, everything, our Lord's temptation, all the way up to the cross. It was necessary that every enemy be defeated that stood against that people that God chose and gave to His Son to save. Ultimately, in verse 5, notice the shalls here. There's nothing left to chance. All that God purposed. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. See, in salvation, the delivering of God's people in Christ, we know that He is the Lord. He delivers with a mighty hand. But the same is true in condemnation. lot of people just like to think of God's love, and you've never heard of plea. No. He's a God of justice and of mercy. And so even here, the Egyptians, whose hearts were not turned to the Lord, this was not for a work of repentance, yet they would know that He is the Lord. A lot of people imagine that in hell, that God eventually is going to feel sorry for those that you put there, and ultimately He's going to put everybody out in time. They're called universalists. Many today see that every person goes through what they call purgatory. And so that's why they light candles, and that's why they pray prayers for the dead, and they call upon the saints. They're doing all these things thinking somehow, if we just do enough, then God's going to have mercy. No. He's a God of salvation, but He's a God of judgment. And the consequences are eternal. God cannot lower His standard of justice in order to save a sinner. And even here we see that example, that twofold work of God in verse 5 of judgment. He's talking about those Egyptians that He will stretch forth His hand and judge. But He's also speaking here of those He would bring out of the children of Israel. That's His elect. That's those for whom Christ would pay the debt typified in the Passover lamb. This is like reading a photo book, isn't it? Going through and turning the page. Oh, there's another picture of God, a picture of salvation, a picture of condemnation, but above all, a picture of the one through whom God would work this deliverance, and that was going to be this man, Moses. And verse 6, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. About a daunting task, and yet, as they went forth, they did exactly what the Lord purposed. So it is with Christ. Again, we see it's by the righteous obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ that God blesses the salvation and deliverance of His people. Moses was 84 years old. So he was 80. He was 40 when he fled Egypt the first time. He was 40 years there in the desert, and now at 80 years old, he would come and for another 40 years would lead this people. He was 120 when he died, and yet the Lord's hand was upon him. And Aaron, 83 years old, so Aaron would have been 3 years older than Moses when they spake unto Pharaoh. These would not be likely people to put before Pharaoh, would you think? I mean, most people at 80 and 83 are looking to kick up their feet and unwind in life. This is where the Lord says, this is time to go. I think about even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is from eternity, coming to this earth and living out His life, that He visibly, as men looked upon Him, they considered to be the most unlikely to be the Messiah. Because the Jews, they knew that the Scripture spoke of the Messiah was to come. But when they looked on Christ, they mocked Him, even for declaring that He was there to do the work of His Father. And that's another thing to point out about Moses, even as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man. As Isaiah wrote of it, there wasn't anything in him of beauty to behold. In fact, when they crucified him, they thought they were doing God a service, just like they would seek to kill Moses and Aaron. It had been God's purpose to so do, because they couldn't see in them anything but disturbers and ones who were trying to bring about an insurrection. They accused our Lord Jesus Christ of that. And looked upon Him as but a mere man. But the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in verse 8, saying, so here again we see, just like with our Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't do one thing but what the Father gave Him to do. Even as a young child, 12 years of age, He declared that, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" So he spake unto Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying," here again, it's not just God knowing ahead of time what would be spoken, but God directing even in the hardness of his heart. "And when he shall say unto you, saying," speak unto you, saying, "Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. There's a lot of detail here that we don't know as to how an audience would have been given, especially to these men. But there again, the Lord was directing. He's the one that opens the doors. He's the one that directs the hearts of the king. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn it whithersoever he will. And so the Lord is saying ahead of time what Pharaoh would say, "Take thy rod and cast before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And again, Moses being the God-man typified, he spoke as the Lord commanded, whether it was before Herod, whether it was before Pilate. Even Pilate argued there in John when he said, "Don't you know I have power to crucify you?" And the Lord reminded him, "You would have no power but what would be given of my father." So here, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. There's even significance in this particular miracle that was performed here, because Christ came to defeat the serpent, the devil. And that rod, which represents his authority, when he cast it down and it became a serpent, the scripture says he was made sin who knew no sin. He didn't become sinful, but even in this, the rod, the work that he came to do was to defeat that seed of the serpent. So even in its seedling form here, we see how, again, Moses exemplifies the God-man. But then we read in verse 11, "Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers," now the magicians of Egypt, "they also did like manner," but it says, "with their enchantments." Just know that there are a lot of imitations of Christ's work out there. And the scriptures call them enchantments. These are charmers. These are false preachers. These are ones that give the appearance of representing the Lord Jesus Christ by their works and by their actions, and yet aren't the Lord's. There's a lot of imitation of Christ's word out there by which we're called to beware. In fact, Paul was writing to the Thessalonians. He said that in the last days, which have been since Christ came the first time, that God would send forth a spirit of strong delusion. Now notice, it's God sending strong delusion. And it says there that men might believe a lie because they love not the truth. And it's God that is blinded. That's what we're seeing here. There's God's servant represented in Moses and Aaron. And by taking that rod and throwing it down and then picking it up again, a demonstration of his authority over all that is evil that servant represents. But that Pharaoh's, notice it says there in verse 11, wise men and sorcerers. There are many so-called wise men and sorcerers out there that seemingly, to the blind eye, are doing the work of God when it's not. says, "But they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents." But here's the difference. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. How about that? There's no glory that God is going to give to man. And that's what we see throughout all these plagues, whereby men had some appearance of power to influence the blind and the ignorant. Yet in the end, it's God's will and God's way that is going to triumph over all. And there again, verse 13, second time, "And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." There's a hardening today that men prefer to follow after their own thinking, in their own enchantments, in their own thoughts, versus to hear the word of the Lord and to bow. And that all the while, these magicians of Egypt, which I liken to false preachers today, a magician, we've all seen them on TV, they'll do certain things in front of you, and you think, "How did they do that? That is amazing." But it's trickery. And it's time you get on TV and watch some of these men. The purpose is not to glorify Christ, it's to build a following. And they will wow people with their eloquence, wow people with their craftiness, and wow people with their music and their production and all of this stuff, even with supposed healings. People look at it and think, "Wow, how did they do that?" Same thing as people's reaction watching magicians. But it's the Lord's way of hardening the heart. That's what they don't see. And I'll tell you, you can't convince them otherwise. I spoke to a man one time years ago that believes that he was healed at one of these meetings, but the preacher told him, "If you ever leave this persuasion of our church, that you're going to fall sick and die." And it's a sad thing to watch when men's hearts are hard, because as I sat there and pointed him to Christ, that was what his answer was. Well, I was taught that if I ever leave this way, that I'm going to get sick and die, so I prefer to stay where I am. Thank you very much. It's sad, but his heart was hardened. I don't know whether God ever did a work of grace after that or not, but I'll tell you what, if God left him in that delusion, how strong is that delusion? God causes a sinner to believe a lie, he's never going to see anything but a lie. A lie is a deception. Some of us believe a lie. They don't believe that it's a lie, like so many today. But it's God hardening the hearts of those that would not believe, left to themselves, hard hearted. Verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go." Now, when the Lord said that to Moses, he wasn't complaining that now we got a situation. Moses is not sure how we're going to handle it because his heart's hard. It says that the Lord hardened his heart. Is there any case too hard for God? The answer is no. That's his work to do, to break hardened hearts and bring hardened hearts down low before the Lord Jesus Christ. But if God purposes to leave men to their own supposed free will, even believing in supposed free will is a hard heart. Because there's nothing free about our will. We can't determine anything. And especially when it comes to coming to Christ, Christ said, "You will not come. You might have life." Here's an example. "But the Lord said, Get thee into unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand." This rod is going to be seen all the way through. The scepter, what that rod represents, was in Moses' hand. Just like typifying the God-man, the scepter is in Christ. He's the king. And even in this, as the Lord directed Moses, in every way over every aspect of the creation. So Christ, He's sovereign, not only in creation, He's sovereign in providence, He's sovereign in salvation, He's sovereign in judgment. So He tells Moses to get there to the water's edge. What does that water represent? But what men believe in and trust in as being their salvation. That's how the Egyptians saw all these things. Behind every river, behind every animated object, there was a God. Not the God, but a God. So Moses says, "Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee." Here's a picture again. Did Christ come to try to save everybody? Now here the Hebrews represents that people that God had chosen. And promises that seed, which He would redeem. He didn't come to try to save everybody. He didn't come to try to convince everybody. It's very specific. The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee. That's why even Paul, the apostle, when the Lord had revealed Christ in him, he made a distinction. He said, my God, as opposed to the God that he had thought he was worshiping previously. And the Lord makes this distinction. The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee. Now remember, here in Egypt, these were slaves to Pharaoh. They were nothing to him. Just like chaff. And yet Moses is coming to say, I've come to represent this people. It's like the religious world thinks nothing of those that, to whom God has shown His grace and mercy. They see these as nothing but chaff. But He said, go saying, verse 16, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, here hitherto thou wouldst not hear. So even this, God purposed that heart until that time would come when everything that was to be fulfilled was fulfilled. It's like Christ. When He died on the cross, His last statement with a loud cry was, it is finished. But everything that would take place up to that point was due to the hardening of the hearts of that very people that said they were waiting for a deliverer. And yet nothing took place until it was God's time. In fact, it was God hardening the hearts of those that cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. Until everything had been fulfilled. So that's what we're going to see with Moses. When all was said and done, in that final last plague, which had to do with the death angel killing every firstborn in the land where there wasn't blood on the door, Passover lamb, that's where the deliverance comes. God had purposed all things that came to death. Then He brought out His people to serve Him. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, even in the hardening of the hearts of these Egyptians. In the face of every evidence that God was with Moses. He said, behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters, which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Again, that thing in which these confided as their source of life now would turn to death. That's the way it's going to be. Anything outside of Christ in which men confide is nothing but a death sentence. What they thought would be for their deliverance, in essence, turned out to be their condemnation. The fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. But even there, there's no repentance. And people, the Lord dries up their, that which is their confidence. I don't care whether it's in their wealth or strikes their wealth. Their health or strikes their health. To show them that there's nothing in that in of itself that can bring any lasting hope. And yet, even with that, they will not repent. In fact, as you've heard me preach before, the weeping and wailing of eternity in hell is not going to be out of remorse, nor is it going to be repentance. That's not what grants repentance. The weeping and wailing of hell is the anger. The more that these things took place, the angrier that those sinners left to themselves get, and they raise their fists all the more in the face of God. I think about how the Lord continues to lay low people even throughout the world through a storm. And people get upset. What kind of God would do this? And now you've got these enchanters going around calling people down saying, oh, no. God would do that. He's a God of love. That's Satan. That's doing that. They'll put the glory everywhere but in God's hands. Here we see very clearly this is God doing all this. To shake down men in their very point of confidence. And yet for all that, they will not believe. That just shows you right there the hardness of the heart. And such is our case, we're not for God being merciful and gracious to us. Verse 19, the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. You imagine even going to get a drink of water in your house, and that water that was taken and poured into those vessels, look down in it, it stinks. I don't know if you've ever smelled the stench of blood, but it is not a good smell. It's the stench of death. But even in that, it's a wake-up call to these that whatever God they're worshiping and giving the glory to for their prosperity, their health and wealth. Now God's showing them that it's nothing but staring death in the face. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. Notice how many times down through here it says, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. There we see the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did was according to the commandment of his Father. He told those Pharisees, my Father worketh till now, and I work. Even though they were opposed to him. That made them all angry as well. He spoke in that way. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, the side of Pharaoh and the side of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Stop and think, okay, well, that's it. Nope. Again, it's the way that God purposes to harden men's hearts. Because it says, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Some people tell me today, no, I attended that meeting. I saw the miracles that were being done. I saw people that came in on gurneys and they stood up and they ran out. And I know miracles are true. I know. It's like preachers preach today. Expect a miracle a day. All the attention is on getting what they want. But in reality, that's nothing but a harmony. God is even working in that way for their condemnation. Because here it says the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And so they were able to undo what God had done by way of judgment, at least temporarily, and so people were like, see? God's at work, yes, but at work how? Here's the third time mentioned in verse 22. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. When the Lord gives men over to what they want, and desire and seek after the hardest heart. So it says, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Whenever you see a hardened heart, know that God's at work, even in that hardening. Because, again, Paul wrote that God said, he said later in chapter 33 to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and whom I will, my heart, he hardeneth whom he will. Thank God that while we trusted in these gods ourselves, in visual things, if God gave us what we asked, we said, ah, he's answering my prayer, but for what purpose? It says there, even the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness after he delivered them, that they sought after the leeks and onions of Egypt. And they cried after the manna, it says they loathed, they cried after meat. The coriander seed, which was what the manna represented, had everything in it by way of nutrients to sustain them, just like everything the sinner needs in Christ. It's from above. That's where the manna fell. The word manna is a Hebrew word, mana, which means, what is it? And yet that's what God purposed to sustain them. They became dissatisfied with that and asked God for meat. And it says God granted them meat for what? Sent leanness to their soul. Be careful what you ask. Here these were self-satisfied. Face of the fact that what Moses did, they could undo. People today that said, I don't have to believe in your God. I know what I believe. Fall back on the teaching of enchanters in spite of the clear revelation of Christ. So verse 23, Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. Beware of God hardening the hearts. Oh, like dead men walking. He still had his house, he still had his rule, he still had his authority, and by his enchanters, they, according to God's purpose, were undoing. God gave a sign, but in all this, he was a hardened man. I'll tell you this, when God hardens a sinner, nothing you say or do is going to change him. Just thank God if he didn't leave you to your own hardness. There's a turn. That's a key word there. There's a turning to Christ, which is by God's grace alone. There's a heart to sinner, now the heart turned to God. Or there's a turning back again to oneself. One's ways, and one's works, and one's thoughts. That's a heart. It says, neither did he set his heart to this also. Soon forgot, went to bed and slept. It says, and all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, but they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had spent the river. We're going to leave it there for now. We'll continue through. Look for types of Christ. How is he's pleased to deliver his own by his mighty power, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish on behalf of his own.